Seated, if you would keep your Bibles open, or if you would open your Bibles to that passage, I would encourage you to grab one from the seats, though it is often printed up here. It is a good thing to have our own Bibles and to have them open and to find out those places where God is meeting us. None of you met my mother, but my mother loved to read Agatha Christie novels. She would get all wrapped up into the mystery, and then sometimes in her reading, she would try to guess, like in the game of Clue, who did it. And that would be her excuse to find out if she knew. So she would turn to the back of the book, and she would reveal the mystery before she ever got to the end. And then she would claim that Agatha Christie cheated, because she would claim that Agatha Christie would have some clue that was given to the detective that was not revealed to the reader. And that's why she wasn't able to guess who did it. I went on to marry a woman who also enjoys Agatha Christie and other novels. And if you suspect that I'm losing weight ever, it's not because I'm exercising, but it's because Kelly is reading a mystery and often gets so wrapped up in them that supper gets put on the back burner. Now, I'm sure that my friend Terry Doris is going to go out and buy a whole box full of mysteries for Kelly and say that it's for my health's sake. But this morning in this passage, the Apostle Paul uses the word mystery four times in these brief 13 verses. What is it that God wants us to know about the mystery that is the gospel? And what does it mean for the church and for the world around us? So let's pray and ask God to reveal to us the mystery of the gospel. Father, would you now awaken our hearts as the church of Jesus Christ, redeemed by Christ's blood, healed and restored, forgiven, washed clean to be glorious for the preparation of the bridegroom to come. Father, would you reveal in us the power of the gospel? Would you reveal in us this mystery that you desire to work within us? And pray this for Christ's sake and his glory, for our edification and transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, we had a visit by my niece Sarah and her fiance Zan, and whom I'll have the privilege of marrying later on in this summer. And they came to visit, see the sites, and get in some premarital counseling. And so I had heard that Zan was a good at doing card tricks or magician. He was a magician of some kind. Well, he wasn't just good, he was very, very, very good, to the point that he would freak Grace out. I mean, Grace is like, oh no, stop! I don't know what's happening here. And I really enjoyed it. And so I asked Zan if he would teach me one of his card tricks. And he did teach me one of his card tricks, and I was amazed that as he taught me this card trick, I asked him then, would you do it? And I could see a little bit where he was, how he was doing it, and made it very mysterious and mystical. But I realized that as I learned the card trick, I lost the mystery. I lost the joy of where did it go, of how did it get in his pocket, of all those things that make card tricks fun. Now, as we'll see, this mystery that Paul is speaking about is no mere sleight of hand. This is not the tricks of man. This is not the strategy of man. This is nothing more than the power of the gospel that is being manifest in the church, both in Ephesus at that moment in time, as well as in us in this day. But it is not the tricks of man, but it is actually the work of God in Christ Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, Paul uses this term mystery four times in this passage, and it's important for us to understand what this term means in the English language. John Stott, in his commentary, explains that the Greek term that is used here is not like we understand it in the English. In the English, we think of mystery, we think of something that is dark, obscure, secret, puzzling, something inexplicable or incomprehensible. But in the Greek, the term mysterion is used for the pagan mystery religions, meaning to say that it was a truth that was revealed or given to those who were initiated into the religion. Now, for the pagan religions, it was a secret knowledge, if you would. But Paul is using that term in the church and saying it is something that God is revealing, a truth coming from him that we can understand in the church. Meaning to say our participation, our initiation into Christ Jesus helps us to recognize this glorious mystery, if you would. And so it is for the church, but it's not a man-made knowledge, the secret handshake kind of thing. It is the mystery that God is even now revealing to you and I. So let's look at the four mentions of this word and then back up again and look at the ways that it applies. First of all, we see it in verse 3. You'll notice that this mystery has been made known to Paul by divine revelation. That it was not something that the church came up with. It's not something that the apostles came up with. It's not something that Paul himself came up with. It was divinely revealed to Paul for the purpose of giving it to the church. Verse 4, it is called the mystery of Christ. In fact, we're told that it is hidden in God. It is the mystery of Christ that through the gospel, that is revealed through the gospel. It is not made known to previous generations, but it has been now made known by the Spirit of God to his holy apostles and prophets. So it was hidden in the past, revealed to Paul and the other apostles by the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, we see the mystery itself explained. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. And in verse 7, it's insinuated that the mystery is actually the gospel. And then we see it repeated in verse 9 for the final time. Paul was through preaching to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. So it has a greater purpose beyond just us. So let's back up and look at some of these points. First of all, the mystery is revealed. We've been looking at this mystery as we've been looking at the latter end of chapter 2, where Paul goes into great lengths of saying that the Gentiles are brought together with the Jews, and it is done not by man, but it is done by the flesh of Jesus Christ, broken on the cross, given to us on the cross, and by his flesh, his body, the church, is made one. Through his death on the cross, he has abolished the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. And I won't belabor the point because we've looked at it for a number of weeks past. And if you're interested and hadn't been a part of this series, I encourage you to go on our new website and you'll find the sermons there. But God in his infinite wisdom is creating a new community. A community that reflects himself and his heart, the church, which is his body. A new community made up of Israel, who longed for a Messiah, and the Gentiles, who God is grafting in as well. And so we're called into this experience that is the mystery, that we Gentiles have been brought in to be co-heirs with Jesus. Now, to us Gentiles on this side of the cross, We wouldn't think that that's any mystery. It doesn't stir us. It doesn't shake us. It's not amazing to us because we've kind of grown up with it. But in order to understand the amazing grace of what God was doing, it's important for us to understand it from a first-generation Gentile experience. That this was something new for both Jew and for both Gentile. And it was something that was explosively amazing to the culture around them. That the power of the gospel was actually manifest within the church as God brought Jew and Gentile together. That's the mystery. It has been revealed in Christ in the church. But the question is, why was it hidden? Why was the mystery hidden for generations past and now been revealed to Paul and the apostles and the holy prophets? That's the question. Well, look with me at verse 10, if you would. Verse 10 gives us the intent, and we'll look at it later on. That his intent, God's intent, was now through the church that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. So it's important for us to recognize the manifold wisdom of God. That word manifold actually means layered. That God's wisdom is layered upon itself, and it is deep and it is rich. And it's not just one thing, it's multifaceted. And so as we recognize, we ask the question, why was it hidden in the past? As we look at Scripture, we recognize that God, throughout the Scriptures, is progressively revealing himself to his people. In other words, Abraham knew more of God as God revealed himself through sacrifice and providence and promises than Noah did. And Moses and the people of Israel knew more about God in his provision, his redemption out of Egypt, and then his holiness as he gave the law on Mount Sinai, than did Abraham. And that we begin to see God revealing himself in deeper, richer, fuller ways, in these multifaceted ways. Now, God always had a purpose in the Old Testament for the Gentiles to be grafted in. In fact, Israel was called to be a light to the Gentiles, that they might also know the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see glimpses of this throughout the Old Testament. First, we see it in people. Rahab, the prostitute, is brought into the covenant people of God when Jericho is destroyed, when she saves the spies, you'll remember. And I know some of the ladies have been studying these ladies. Then Ruth, the Moabitess, who's brought in to the lineage of Jesus as a Gentile woman faithful to the Lord. But then we also see it in prophecy. Hosea, Isaiah, and others speak about the Gentiles being brought into the purposes of God. But the final revelation, the fullness of God, as Colossians tells us, is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is incarnate and comes into this world and dies on the cross to fulfill the purposes of God, past, present, and future. So that what was not able to be accomplished in Israel is now accomplished in the cross, and the Gentiles are also brought in. So the key is the person of Jesus. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. Paul says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which is not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been revealed to his holy prophets, the apostles, by the Holy Spirit. See, one of the reasons the mystery of the engrafting in of the Gentiles into the body of Christ was because the fullness of the gospel hadn't yet come forth. The fullness of the gospel cannot be full until Christ dies on the cross. Meaning to say that if they had tried this in the Old Testament, it would have simply been men trying to do something that only God can do. But in the coming of Christ, Christ does on the cross what man cannot do. Therefore, Paul calls it the mystery of Christ, that God is bringing together Jew and Gentile in the Lord Jesus Christ through his death on the cross. Therefore, it points to the miracle that comes, which is the power of the gospel, not the hand of man. So without the coming of Christ, this could never have been accomplished. It can only be accomplished by the work of God through the gospel and the Holy Spirit. Well, brothers and sisters, the church today has lost the joy of the mystery of the work of God among men. See, our world is trying to do a lot of things, aren't they? Our world outside the culture is all about unity. It's all about figuring out how to live together in unity while we have diversity. And we try all of these things in our man-made agendas. Whether it's, like I mentioned before, whether it's in racial reconciliation, it is being politically correct. And yet one thing we recognize throughout this thing is that man cannot do that on his own. Man might change the words that come out of your mouth, but he cannot change the heart where the secret sins of man are hidden. And so what is seen on the outside isn't always the transformation on the inside. And so man relies on cleverness. Man relies on sleight of hand. Man relies on a trick. But God is actually doing and desires to do a miracle. And as we think about the church today, and as we've looked at racial reconciliation and unity and what that looks like in the body of Christ, we need to fall on our faces before the throne of God. We need to actually say, God, do something in us that is not of us. Do something in your church, in families, through the church today that is not of us, that exalts Jesus to such an extent that we in the church sit in awe of the mysterious work that God desires to do through the church. The gospel and its application on the soul and on and in and through the church is the key to fulfilling God's purpose. That God is desiring a greater purpose. So what is God's purpose? God's purpose, as we see very clearly in this passage, is to make a new community, the church, by bringing it together, Jew and Gentile, by doing a work of unity, by breaking down walls of hostility in the flesh, in his flesh, and uniting his body together as one. God's purpose is to unite all his people to each other in him as Christ and the Father are united. John 17, Jesus prays for his disciples, and then he prays for those yet to come, and he says, Father, I pray for them that they may be one. And then he does a qualifier. How one should they be? That they may be one as we, Father, you and I, are one. That is both exciting and scary. But it's also very freeing, because we realize that we cannot do it in our strength. We cannot do it by the tricks of our trade. We cannot do it by human hands. It has to be the mysterious gospel work of Christ bringing his people together in unity. See, the church, this new community, is to reflect both the unity and the diversity of the community in the Trinity. It is to reflect the unity and the diversity within the community that is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are equal in power and glory, and yet very diverse in role. But when they come, but now we come to the final purpose. And what's the final purpose? Verse 10. Look with me at verse 10. Here's the intent. Paul says his intent, God's intent, was that now, for the Ephesians then, but for us now, now through the church, that the multi-layered or multi-manifold wisdom, the multi-layered wisdom of God should be made known. To who? To the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. Did you get it? That God's purpose for the Church of Jesus Christ, God's purpose for Westminster Presbyterian Church, is to preach the power of the gospel to the authorities in the heavenly realms. That we are actually to proclaim to angels and demons the power of Jesus and the gospel that can change and transform and do what we could never do. And the question is, are we doing that? No, not always well, brothers and sisters. But that's what we're called to do. That this church, as a church family, would preach the gospel in and of itself, without a word, of the power of the gospel to work within us, to bring us together as this motley crew that I love to call us, because we are bound together in the cross of Jesus Christ, and through his blood, we have been made one. And how exciting would that be to the world outside? But wait for the world outside. We're called not to preach to the world outside. We're called to preach to demons and angels. So let's look at angels. 1 Peter 1:12. Dr. Huckstra, I'm sure, has illuminated this far better than I'm ever going to in his class. 1 Peter 1:12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in all things that you that have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And what are the things? Things to which angels long to look at. See, the angels, brothers and sisters, are ministering beings created by God to minister before the throne of God. But they do not know the power or the glory of redemption because they don't need it. But they look at us and they see something that they cannot understand because it's at work in us who desperately need it. And so the angels look at the redemptive work of Jesus in you and I as individuals in bringing us together in unity, and they praise God because we declare to them the power of the gospel. But then there's the evil side of this. Ephesians 6 says this: our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That the glory and the mystery of God is for the church to show off, not itself. to show off the power and the glory and the excellencies of Christ and his work on our behalf. And that when we live the truth of the gospel, we say to the forces of evil, we are bound in the work of Jesus Christ and cannot be undone because Christ has brought us together. On the other hand, when we stand before the evil realm and say, we're the church, we're just doing our own thing, and we battle against each other in our own strength, in our own wisdom, from our own perspectives, they don't really have to do anything because we do it for them. And not only that, the sad reality is that we're not preaching the gospel because we're not living it. But when we begin to live the gospel by applying it as salve to one another, as salve to those who come into our doors who are hopeless and need the gospel, as salve to our community, as the only hope, then all of a sudden, the demons and the evil forces take note. And then two things will happen. When the Church of Jesus Christ actually arises, as it did in the days of the Reformation and through revivals and awakenings throughout of its history, two things happen. First of all, demons tremble. But they don't tremble at you and I because we have no strength. We are weak, feeble people. They tremble at the power of the gospel that is being manifest within us and changing us to be more and more like Jesus. If we think that we can stand up against them without Christ, we have another thing coming. But with Christ, we cannot fail. Then the opposite thing happens is that there's opposition and warfare heats up. Because all of a sudden the gospel is coming alive within a community. And if there's anything that Satan hates, oh, he loves us, because when we do his bidding, the gospel is diminished and the glory of God is diminished with the gospel. When the gospel shines, the glory of God shines, and Satan hates the glory of God. But the mystery of the gospel is this, that God's Shekinah glory lives in us. That in the midst of these broken people, God is pouring out his Holy Spirit, and his Shekinah glory rests in this gathering this morning. That the blood of Jesus is even now working miracles within us to display his glory. I remember hearing Eric Alexander preaching on Moses in front of the burning bush. And he said something that just kind of knocked my socks off. The burning bush, if you don't know, for those of you who are not familiar with Reformed and Presbyterian circles, the burning bush is actually the symbol of Presbyterianism. And Eric Alexander, in his Scottish accent, said that the burning bush, what a wonderful, glorious description of the church. That the glory, the all-consuming fire of God is present in an ordinary bramble, and yet it doesn't burn up. That God's glory is actually manifest here and now, and we are not burned up. And Moses goes and says, I must see this thing. For here is a flaming fire, and yet the bush does not burn. And he said, is there any better picture of the church where God resides in blazing fire and power, and yet his people, ordinary brambles that he chooses for his bidding, are not burned up? And when that begins to happen, brothers and sisters, everybody will come to look. Because the mystery that is being displayed is the gospel at work within us. and every aching heart that longs for something they know is not even within their grasp will come, because Christ is exalted, and God has promised when he is exalted, he will draw all men unto himself. And brothers and sisters, that's a fearful thing to think about. That this morning, the all-consuming fire that is God is present and is at work, and is simply grace that we're not consumed. And yet, it's not even consumed that he is actually doing a glorious work. And we can take heart as the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 16:33, as he was about to leave for the cross, he said, "I told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble." Isn't that the picture of the church? "But take heart, for I have overcome the world." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And neither are we consumed by your glory and your holiness, but we are being transformed by it. And so, Father, we ask, as we did in Sunday school this morning, for an igniting of your holiness within us, your power within us. Father, for each day that passes by, the days of Christ's return come closer and closer and closer. And yet you have given us the stewardship of all that you have called us to do as the church of Jesus Christ, to manifest the glory of the gospel in our midst, to preach it to a dying world. Father, awaken us from our slumber that we may not hide our talents under the ground in fear of you, in a wrongful fear of you, to return them on that day of Christ's return because we were afraid, never have used them, never have multiplied them. And Father, yet there is another day for the world to come to Christ, and there's another day for us to live as the church of Jesus Christ. Would you awaken us? We pray for the vision team as they think and ponder and wrestle with these things. And for us as a church, that you would stir within us and awaken us for all that is being prepared. That we would not waste the time that we have, neither would we waste our lives. But we would fulfill the purposes for which you have redeemed us. This mystery of the gospel that is at work within us, that the world might see and know that there is a God in Israel, and that they may come and bow before his feet. Father, we thank you that all authority has been given to you, and yet you gave us authority to go and preach. May we do so with both word and with deed and with relationship. Heal us, I pray, for the glory of Jesus to be manifest among us, that Christ might be exalted and every knee would bow. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.